You may be seated. You know, some things just don't make sense. And yet, that doesn't mean that they're not true. I think for every person, there comes a time in their life when math stops making sense. For some people, that happens in algebra or geometry. I was pretty good at math. I made it till about my third semester of college calculus, vector calculus, and all of a sudden, math didn't make sense. Didn't mean that I thought my professor was lying. I just couldn't wrap my head around it. The same thing is kind of true of music. I'm at my best day, maybe a B-plus musician. I know how to read music. I know how to kind of count out the beat and subdivide all the measures up. But to actually get the rhythm to come out of the instrument I'm trying to play usually is just beyond me. Just doesn't make sense. Now, that doesn't mean that the music is wrong, the sheet music is lying. It's just I can't get it to come out. Well, today is Trinity Sunday. Belief in the Trinity, that God has revealed himself as three in one, is seen as one of the central hallmark essential pieces of the Christian faith. And yet, there's not a single Christian who fully understands the Trinity. Our creeds and our doctrinal statements have been pounded out over centuries of study and discussion and argumentation, and they help us understand some of the things that we can say and know to be true about the Trinity. And yet, at the end of the day, three does not equal one, and one does not equal three. The Trinity does not make sense, and we are not able to wrap our brains around it. So my hope today, as we talk about the Trinity and reflect on this mystery of how God has revealed himself, is that we would understand God a little bit better. But even more than that, my hope really is that we would understand how all three persons of the Trinity are working for our good, are working for our salvation, and how, because of that, they have a plan for us in our lives. Our gospel reading for today is a familiar one. It's the setting for the most famous passage in all of the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." And it starts off with this man named Nicodemus coming to Jesus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, one of the groups that's usually opposed to Jesus. Nicodemus has been sort of watching Jesus from a distance, and he's seen the signs and the wonders and the miracles, and he's beginning to get a little bit curious about who this Jesus is. And yet he's a Pharisee, and he knows that the rest of his group of Pharisees does not like Jesus, and he's afraid that if he comes and asks Jesus a question, the rest of them are going to find out, and they're going to make fun of him and maybe even kick him out of their order. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus under the cover of night with his question so that he won't be found out. He approaches Jesus and he says this, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus then begins to talk about the kingdom of God, what it means to come into his kingdom, that Nicodemus has to be born again, born from above, born of water and the Spirit to enter into this kingdom of God or receive his presence. And you can almost see the hunger on Nicodemus's face. He yearns to have this, and yet it just doesn't make sense. And so Nicodemus asks Jesus, he cries out, "How can these things be?" It just doesn't make sense to him. And so Jesus begins to unpack this new life for Nicodemus. He begins to unpack for him the meaning of salvation. As he does so, he helps Nicodemus understand how the Trinity works for our salvation. And this really for us is the important part of the Trinity. I mean, we can spend all sorts of time pondering this intricate mystery of how God has these three different persons and yet is still one unity, and how all of them have coexisted from beginning of creation, before time, and how they're in this intimate relationship, deeper and more closely connected than any of us could ever be. And we could ponder those mysteries forever. But where the rubber really meets the road for us as Christians is how those three persons are involved in our salvation. And all three of them have a role to play. See, the Father loves the world and sends the Son. Again, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. God created this world. He created it as good and perfect and whole and wonderful. And He loved everything that was in it. And He created us as the crown jewel of that creation. You have a Father in heaven who loves you and created you as good. And then we went and made a mess of this perfect creation that God made for us. And yet God, because of His love for us, didn't blot us out, didn't destroy the world and start over new, but instead He had this plan to redeem us and to rescue us, and He sent His Son into the world to rescue us out of the mess that we have created. His only begotten Son, His unique Son, this part of this Trinity, God sent Him into the world to connect with us and to bring us back to God. Sent Him not to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. The Son also is involved in this process of salvation. The Son gives His life. You know, when we make a mistake, our usual response is to minimize it, to downplay it, to rationalize it and justify it. It's not that big a deal. What I did wasn't that big of a problem. And really, if it hadn't been for Him over there, it was His fault. I had to do it because He did that. It's really all His fault. And so we rationalize and we downplay all of those things. And yet God sees right through all of those rationalizations and justifications. God, who created this world, knows how it works. And He knows what kind of a problem our sin has created. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. A problem created by our misdeeds and our rebellion is so great that it brings death. And yet God doesn't want that sin to separate us from Him forever. And so He sends His Son, and the Son gives His life. The Son, Jesus, suffers the death that you and I deserve. He suffers it in our place. John says it this way, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Be lifted up on the cross. Give His life in our place. Suffer the consequences of what we have done. Jesus comes to give His life for us, that the world might be saved through Him. And then the Spirit is at work, and the Spirit gives new life. Sin brings death, and all of us, apart from the work of God, are headed for an eternal death. We need a new life. We need to be born again. And yet here comes Nicodemus' question, how can we be born again? We can't go back into our mother's womb. How can this happen? Doesn't make sense outside of the work of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says to Nicodemus, as he is struggling to understand, do you have to be born of water and the Spirit? As we come to the waters of holy baptism, the Holy Spirit is at work. The Holy Spirit comes down and makes His home in our heart, recreates us, makes us new, makes us alive, brings us into this new life. Your best actions, apart from the power of God, lead only to death and destruction. But with the power of the Holy Spirit working in you, you have new life and an ability to do things that can create and bless others. The Holy Spirit gives you new life. So now we understand the Trinity a little bit better and how they work together and how they work for our salvation. But what does it mean for us in our lives on a day-to-day basis? People struggle with two questions in their life. All of us struggle with these two big questions. Questions of belonging and significance. Who am I? And what is my purpose? Do I matter to anyone? And am I capable of anything? Scripture answers these two questions with two words: loved and sent. You are loved by God, and you are also sent by God. And all three persons of the Trinity are at work in each of these. See, the Trinity helps us to understand that we are loved. The Father creates you in love. He created you in His image, it says in Genesis. Unique among all of the creation, we as people were created in God's image. We were created as unique and special to Him. He loved us and He cared for us. And He loved us enough that He sent His Son. And Jesus loves us enough that He was willing to give His life for us. Greater love has no one than this, Jesus says, that He lay down His life for His friends. Jesus has called you His friend, has called you His brother or His sister, and Jesus loved you enough that He was willing to give His life for you. And the Holy Spirit loved you enough that He was willing to come down to those waters of baptism and claim you forever as God's child. You are loved. Every one of us struggles with this question of love. Am I worth loving? And we can search in all sorts of different places for that sense of belonging. But whenever those questions come up, wherever that struggle and that yearning arises, rather than to turning to other people or to other things, for us as Christians, we remember the action of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who loves us. We find our identity in that. The Trinity also helps us know that we are sent. We all struggle with this one too, this sense of purpose, this sense of value. And if at least sometimes in the church we get the message right that you are loved, very rarely in the church do we hear the message that you also are sent with a purpose. And yet it's true. You are sent. You are capable. God sees you as capable and has sent you out with a purpose. And all three persons of the Trinity are active in this as well. I said before that you were created in God's image. God had a purpose and a plan for you by creating you in His image. His purpose is that you would represent Him to the rest of creation. You bear His image to the rest of creation. God's plan is that you would represent Him, that you would care for His creation the way He has cared for you. And yes, sin has come and has made a mess of that image. And so God sent His Son to recreate that image. God sent His Son on purpose. Well, we talk here about being a community following Jesus, that we are trying to be His disciples and become more and more like Him. Well, if Jesus was sent on a purpose and we're trying to become like Him, then it means that we too are sent on a purpose. If you watch through the story of the New Testament, those followers of Jesus, that little band of His followers, at first they're called disciples who are following after the rabbi and learning from Him. But as Jesus ascends up into heaven, He gives that great commission. He sends them out to go and make other disciples. And if you watch the language of Scripture, the description of His followers changes from disciple to that of apostle. An apostle is literally means a sent one, one who is sent with a purpose, who carries with him the commission and the power of the one who is sending him out. So Scripture says that you are ambassadors of reconciliation, that you were sent out with this ministry to go and share the love of Christ with other people. Jesus sends you out with a purpose. And if that task seems big and scary and overwhelming, then we remember the promise of Pentecost, that you were sent out with the power of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit goes with you and guides you and gives you the words to speak when you need to speak them and enables you by His power and strength to carry out this mission that you have been sent on. So the Trinity can be a hard subject to understand. But we can know this: you are loved, and you are sent. You are loved by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And you are sent by God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So go now in His purpose. Go now in His peace. Go in His love. Go in His joy and in His strength. Amen. Please stand. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds to life everlasting as you go on His purpose.